as they're preparing to go out of the land of Egypt. And there is a lot of typology in this particular part of Scripture. And I think as we go on, you'll see what I'm talking about. How many are familiar with this particular chapter? This is where the Lord instructs them that they were to take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, and to sacrifice it. It's the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb is a type and a shadow of Christ. It speaks of Christ, as we're going to see. But we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15. Oh, you know what? I got the wrong. Forgive me. I forgot to get the right one. We don't want to go to Matthew, do we? Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And here it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Now, like I said, Passover, it marked a new beginning for the Jewish people. And it's really one of the things that bound them together as a nation as the years would go by. So here God gives them a calendar to mark time to know when to celebrate not only the Passover, but the other feasts as well. So Passover, it marked the beginning of the religious year. And again, its focus was on one thing, the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Now, when we looked in Genesis at Isaac's question to his father Abraham, "Where is the lamb?" Remember, that was when the promise of the Lamb of God was introduced to all of us in the very beginning. And one of the major themes of the Old Testament is, as Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And literally, God himself provided the sacrifice in the person of his son. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was in him. So literally that prophecy comes true. The question of Isaac was ultimately the answer by others in Scripture, like John the Baptist, who pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the fact that the Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ, it's affirmed over and over again by the disciples and those who knew the Lord. For example, even the evangelist Philip, as he is walking in the desert, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and he goes and he affirms the fact that Jesus is that Lamb of God that was spoken of from the very beginning of time. Acts 8, verse 26-33, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is a desert.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place of the Scripture where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. Who would declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth.'" And so Philip began, starting at that verse of Scripture and the rest of the prophets, and explained to him it was speaking about Jesus. What I love about Philip is that he said to go near and overtake his chariot. And I think that we need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because you never know who it is that God is dealing with. And you look for opportunity and intent when it comes your way. Somebody may be reading the Scripture, and listen for the Holy Spirit, because he may speak to you and say, overtake him and begin to share with him in a deeper way. I think I shared with you folks one time when Natalie and I went on vacation, how we went up to Oregon, and there was a man in there reading the Bible, and Natalie was sitting across from me, he was in back of me, and Natalie said, "I believe the Lord wants you to talk to him." So I turned around and I said, "Hey, what are you reading?" He came over and he sat down and he began to show me in the scripture some great revelation that he had. Well, the problem was that he was very young in the Lord, and he was mistaken about some of the things that he was gathering from the scriptures. And so the Lord allowed me to explain it to him in a more perfect way. And you think about that, how God used others in the scriptures to do that very thing, to explain the Word of God in a more perfect way. Like, for example, you have Aquila and Priscilla, who came and they listened to Apollos. Apollos was a man that was very eloquent in speech and was as knowledgeable as far as the light he had, and he preached Jesus. But he needed to know and understand more. And so it says they came to him and shared with him about the gospel and about Jesus in a more perfect way. So again, we have to be sensitive. We have to be ready to be used by God whenever that opportunity comes our way. This is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to study to show yourself approved, a workman. In other words, somebody that God can use, a workman. You look at the people who are working on the highways, the flagmen and all those people there. Are they working for themselves? No, they're working for somebody. They're working for the county. They're working for the city, whatever it may be. We, our job and our responsibility, we're workmen for the Lord. Where He sends us, we should be willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to do that because You're the boss." Amen? And so look for opportunities. Now, during Passover, the Jews would cleanse their house of leaven. Anybody here know what leaven represents in the Scripture? It represents sin. Paul, he spoke of Christ's sacrifice as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb that was without sin and spotless and blameless. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Why? Because of Christ, what Christ did for us. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. His blood was sinless, and His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us whole." That's why we are unleavened. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth." Amen? And so Peter, he goes on now, and he affirms this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I can't tell you how many times that I've heard people say, "Well, I need to work on getting my life straightened up because the Bible says He's coming back for a church that's without wrinkle and without spot." And the problem is, see, is they're not interpreting it correctly. The church He's coming back for is a blood-bought church, one that has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You can't work enough to get the stains of guilt and sin off your life. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. So Jesus is coming back for a church that is without sin and spotless because they have been washed in the blood. John, he affirms what I'm talking about also, about the Passover lamb and his vision of heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 1, and we're going to read through verse 14, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." You might say that was kind of like the title deed of earth. "And I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal?'" It seals. "And no one under heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the read the scroll or to look at it." In the book of Isaiah, it says, "I looked for a man who would bring salvation. But then eventually said, 'My own right arm brought salvation to me.'" Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It speaks of His authority. that God himself came in the person of his son and purchased our redemption. It goes on in verse 5 to say, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" These are titles for the Messiah. The Jewish people are looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They're looking for the one who is of the Root of David. As a matter of fact, one of the messianic titles of the Messiah is the Son of David. But this one about the Lamb, that was one that kind of threw them. They didn't quite understand it. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne was four living creatures. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it were, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out through all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation.'" Isn't that wonderful? There's nobody excluded. Nobody excluded. There is no nation or people upon the earth that is excluded from the salvation of God. And he is able to cleanse to the uttermost those who come to him. And it says, "And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is a privilege that God gives to all those who love and fear him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. "Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 thousands." Anybody want to try to venture a guess how many that is? It's more than we can count. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessings and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." John goes on in chapter 13, verse 8 through 9, and again affirms this plan was a plan that God had from the foundation of the world. And that this Passover lamb that we're studying about in the book of Exodus is simply a snapshot so that we would get a glimpse and that the children of Israel would get a glimpse of the great work that the one true Lamb of God would do when he came into this world. And it tells us in verse 8 through 9, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And he's talking about the people will worship the Antichrist whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. I don't know about you, but I want my name to be there, don't you? Truth is, I believe everyone's name was there. Jesus, the Bible says, he came to be a propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, I believe it is the intention of God that everyone would be saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. But if you do not apply the blood, then your name is stricken. You see, the children of Israel, they had to apply the blood to the doorposts. If they did not do it, they would have died with everybody else. But if the blood is applied, then you have that hope of life. Now, God delivered the people from Egypt, and he protected them from that death angel. And I believe that in these last days that we're living right now, if you have the true Passover, which is Jesus Christ, if his blood is applied to the doors of your heart, I believe he will protect you as well as all other believers. And he told us that we're not only to apply the blood, but it says we are to eat his flesh also, right? That's what the children of Israel were to do. They were to eat the flesh of the Lamb, and they were not to leave anything left. John chapter 6, verse 47 through 69 says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. For I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that the man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The life of who? The whole world. There's nobody exempt. This is a gift to everybody if they'll receive it. The unfortunate thing is people do not receive it, will not accept it. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves. And I think these Jews here are an example of those who disbelieve, who don't want to believe the truth, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. For whoso eat my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, but and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this, he said to them, doth this offend you? What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. And here he's answering that question, because they are literally thinking that he means partaking literally of his flesh and literally drinking his blood. This is one of the things that a lot of the pagans and the Romans and everybody, that one of the things that they had against Christians, they believed that they were cannibals because of what Jesus said here. They were not understanding that he was speaking in an allegorical way. And he gives the answer here, what he's talking about. He's not talking about even the communion, where it says, you know, to drink this in remembrance of me. You were doing that in remembrance of him. Not because it literally becomes the body and the blood of the Lord, which the Catholic Church teaches. See, this is, he gives the answer right here. It's speaking about his word. His word is his flesh. You see, and it is the Spirit, because he goes on, he says here, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. My words are spirit and they are life. He says, the word, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We need to eat words. Amen. I love that verse of scripture in the book of John, when it says, come and buy without money. You know, he says, why do you spend your money on those things that do not satisfy? Let me see. I didn't write that scripture down, but it's a wonderful verse of scripture that describes what we're talking about. I think it's Isaiah 55, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, it's Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 1 then. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come. Buy, and what does it say? Eat. Eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? Remember Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And your wages for what does not satisfy. Here's how you eat of the Spirit. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully to me. We talked about this morning in this morning service. The importance of listening. People hear, but a lot of times they just don't listen. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is eating spiritually. Incline your ear to me. Come and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Amen. Now that's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. So Jesus goes on here now, and his disciples, the 12, were standing around him still as everybody else is leaving. And it says, but some of you believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. But he said, therefore said I to you, that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you go away also? And then Simon Peter answered, and so we see that Simon gets it right here. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you hear the word of God and you literally listen and take it in your heart, you are partaking, you are eating in the spiritual sense. And the Lord says that that word literally becomes a part of who you are. That word is Jesus. Y'all follow me here. Very clearly, it is Jesus. And He is our life. He is what sustains us. And so this first Passover, it marks the beginning of recorded time in Jewish history. The incarnation of Christ divided the global calendar that we go by now into B.C. and A.D., meaning before Christ and the year of our Lord. All of history has been impacted by the dating of history like this. But the Bible tells us there's coming a time when this man of sin comes on the scene, this Antichrist, who's going to seek not only the calendar change, but also the laws in order to basically eradicate any mention of Jesus as Messiah from world culture. We know and we see the beginnings of this right now. All that mess that's taking place there in New York City, them wanting to build that mosque there on Ground Zero, there's only one reason why they want to build that mosque. It is to be a shrine, a monument of their defeat of America. Plain and simple. There's no other reason. The imam of this mosque has gone on record that he wants to establish in the United States and wants the Supreme Court to recognize what's called Sharia law. That's Muslim law. So you see the time that we're living in. What it says in Daniel here, it says, this man of sin in Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given over into his hand for times, times, and half a times. You know what that tells me? I believe this with all my heart. I believe with all my heart that Islam is the Antichrist religion of the last days. And they are trying to take control. They've got a great foothold right now in Europe as it is. Not only in France, England, Spain, you know, and Sharia law is accepted in many of those countries. And they're wanting to do the same in the United States. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Say this man rises up and says he is Jesus Christ who was to come. And I believe that is the false prophet who will show up. Islam teaches that Jesus Christ is going to show up in the last days, and he's going to point the world to this world leader. He's not going to claim to be the Son of God, however, see. Remember, the Bible says this false prophet is going to look like the Lamb. He'll look like Jesus, but he's going to speak like the devil. Okay? And he's going to point to this world leader, which I believe is going to be this Islamic leader that's going to be raised up. And many theologians believe that this man is going to receive what it seems to be a mortal wound, but he will seem to miraculously rise from the dead. And it says the whole world will follow after him. Now, I'm at a place now where I wonder, how can this be? And yet, we see people who are siding with this imam and the Islamic people of this nation wanting to build this mosque. And it's like they're blinded to what is behind it. There is a real sinister hand behind all of this, folks. And it is the spirit of Antichrist. And people just simply miss it. I've shared with you this before. I believe whenever it talks about you shall not be able to buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast. Well, a lot of people think that you having the mark of the beast means that you won't be able to buy anything or eat anything because, you know, you don't have that mark. I believe as you read Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, it's very symbolic. When it says you'll neither be able to buy nor sell, I believe it is talking about the fact that you will not be able to worship God and to be able to buy, remember, and eat the words of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Unless you have the mark of the beast. And it's the mark of a man, the number of a man. And I believe that man is Muhammad. And if and you see this throughout Scripture. For example, you got the 10 virgins that said, five had oil, five had not oil. The five who didn't have oil went to him, them that had oil, and they said, give us of your oil. And he said, no, but go to them that what? Sell. Speaking about those who bring the word of God. You see. But a lot of people look at it in the literal sense and they miss the spiritual part of it. The fact that Jesus said, come and eat of me in the spiritual sense, and they see it in the natural. Now, well, may be true that you may not be able to even buy anything or eat anything except you have a literal mark. But I believe it is speaking more in a spiritual sense. And I think that this might be part of the unless you get into the things of God, might be part of the deception, you see. That people will still be able to buy and sell, literally in the literal sense, but they will begin to look at this man as though he were the messenger of God, or that he is God himself. We know what is going to happen. We know that sooner or later that the temple is going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount site. There's going to be some kind of covenant signed, some kind of agreement made. Maybe this will be so that maybe that they will agree to split Jerusalem in two and give part of it to the Palestinians, and while the Jewish people keep the other half, if they will allow them to build the Jewish temple. I look for something like that to happen. And we know when that happens, you know, the temple will be rebuilt. But the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians that the Antichrist, the man of sin, will sit in the temple of God. He'll come in there, and he will say that he is God. And the Bible tells the Jewish people, it says, you are who are in Jerusalem, when you see this happen, flee into the mountains, it says, because judgment's coming. Judgment's about to fall. Now, I know a lot of people struggle with what I've just shared with you, but it makes a whole lot more sense than what, you know, if it's just that you neither are able to buy nor sell, you know, people are storing up and doing all kinds of things, creating cooperatives and things like that for the last days where they can be able to get food and so on. But what about those that do that but forget about the spiritual impact that this man of sin is going to have on their lives? And the Bible says that the deception will be so great that even the very elect would be lost if it were possible. Why isn't it possible? My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. And so I would just pay attention to what's going on, because this Sharia thing is something that's not going to go away. And it says that they will have control of the world for 3.5 years. People will be under this kind of government. Now, changing the calendar. We see even a hint of this today, what's coming out of even Europe. And the terms CE or BCE, meaning Common Era and before Common Era, are becoming more and more increasingly used to replace AD and BC. You see, they don't want to mention the Lord. They want to take all remembrance of the fact that Jesus came and that he bore the sins of the world and that he rose from the dead. Now, verse 3, it says, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So as we're studying this, I think what we're seeing, we see the net of salvation growing wider and wider throughout Scripture. Like in Genesis chapter 4, Abel, he offered a lamb for a man. Here in Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel were to offer a lamb for what? A family. In Exodus 29, the priests were to offer a lamb for what? A nation. But then we get to John 1, where we see Jesus, who was a lamb who was offered for the world. The lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Verse 4 through 5, it says, "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take from the sheep and from the goats." So on this 10th day of the month, they were to choose a lamb. And they were to examine it for 4 days to make sure that it met all the divine specifications. Now, folks, there's no question that Jesus also, as the Lamb of God, had to be examined. And he had to meet the requirements to be the Lamb of God. I think the very first thing that you see when God saw Jesus come into the world and he began his ministry, the Father himself approved by saying this in Matthew 3 and 17. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased,'" signifying that he accepted Jesus as that lamb. Amen? Now, during the days of the Feast of Passover, Jesus was examined. He was questioned repeatedly, and he passed every test. Men everywhere would have to admit that he was blameless, that he was without flaws. Even as Jesus hung upon the cross, we know that there were those who saw him and they recognized the fact that he was flawless. The thief himself who was next to Jesus, in Luke 23 and 41 it says, he said to the other thief, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He was flawless. Then the Roman centurion in Matthew 27:54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God, the Lamb of God that was without sin, spotless.'" Luke 23 and 4 says, "And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" And then finally there was the one who betrayed him. As rotten as he was, he did tell the truth here, Matthew 27 and 4, saying, "I have sinned in that I would betray the innocent blood." And they said to him, "What is that to us? You see to that." So we see that Jesus was identified by everyone as being blameless. Blameless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 6 it says, "And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." One lamb for each household. Amen. Thousands of lambs would have been slaughtered. And yet, they referred to it as "it." As one, because it points to that one singular lamb, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God. "And they shall," this is verse 7, "and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they ate it." There are those who believe that hyssop represents humility. Were you taught that, Nathan, in seminary? That hyssop represented humility? Mm-hmm. Right. But if you think about, they had to dip the hyssop, which was, it was white and pure, and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it. It really fits, because a person can't get saved until they humble themselves. You see, they have to realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's when the blood can be applied. Verse 8 through 9 it says, "And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all in with water, but roasted fire pits." Is that fire pits? I know. Fire. It's head with its legs and its entrails. Then Jesus said, basically, if you eat my body, you have life in you, right? And again, many refused to follow him as a result of him saying that. As Christians, we know that Jesus, again, was talking about his words. Now, his words is what causes his life to be assimilated in our life. And it's only then that he will rule and reign within us. And as the Passover, again, pictures, you know, exactly what communion does. It reminds us of what Jesus has done, and that we are in him, and that we are to continually eat his words. We are to continually partake of his sacrifice. The lamb was roasted with fire as a picture of the fact that as Jesus hung on the cross, God hurled upon him the fire of his wrath that he should have basically hurled at you and I and what we deserved. But not only is leaven a picture of sin here because it was completely absent from our Lord, but the unleavened bread eaten at Passover, to this day, they will take it and they will bake it upon a grill when it comes out, and it has stripes on it, and it's got holes that have been pierced in it. Remember, by his stripes, you know, and he was pierced for our iniquities, you know, and the chastisement of peace was upon him. And it really speaks of Jesus, that Isaiah 53 and 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of peace upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. The bread of life, the stripes upon that bread, represents our healing. John chapter 19, verse 34, it says that one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. I find it interesting that in the Jewish Seder, even to this day, which is the meal that they partake of at Passover, they don't know why they do this, but they will take wine and they will mix it with water. It speaks of Christ and what happened upon the cross. So Jesus, he chose to absorb the full flow of our Heavenly Father's fury upon himself, and he refused the vinegar offered to him as a painkiller upon the cross. That's why we have the mention of bitter herbs here. Passover was not to be watered down. Jesus felt the full brunt of the wrath of God upon himself. And we're to feed on what Jesus is. Notice it says the head. And then it says his legs, which really speak of the head, speaks of the mind. We're to feed on the mind of Christ. The legs speak of the walk of Christ. And the entrails speak of the heart and every aspect of his life. And the Bible tells us that in turn, we are to love him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind and strength in every aspect of our lives. Mark 12 and 30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Then it goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 12 of Exodus, the children of Israel were to eat the Passover lamb in one sitting. You shall let none of them remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. They weren't to save any leftovers. So what does that represent? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, well, this is to be continued, did he? No. He said what? It is finished. There's nothing left to be accomplished. The work is complete. There is no other sacrifice. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. By one sacrifice, that one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's what that represents. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there because I don't want to overload you. I want you to be able just to think about some of those things, and we'll talk more about this next week. But do you see the beautiful typology there? You know, it's so wonderful. It's a picture that was painted before Jesus came into this world. And now that it's been painted, we can look back at it and we can say, of course, Jesus is who he said he was. And that's exciting to me. I know it is to you too. All right. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?